We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from two passages. First of all, the book of Deuteronomy, a portion of chapter 6. We read verses 1 through 15. And secondly, from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, we read verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Our text this morning really includes that whole passage in Nehemiah 13, but we focus on verses 23 and 24. We read from Deuteronomy 6 to see the positive side, the calling of covenant parents, fathers, to instruct their children in the precepts of the Lord, to talk of them when we sit in our houses, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. In contrast to what Nehemiah saw, that due to mixed marriages in Judah, the children were growing up not knowing the language of the Lord, spiritual language, the precepts of God. We hear the word of God first in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read the first 15 verses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Thus far, we read there in Nehemiah chapter 13, we begin to read at verse 23. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood, and the covenant of the priesthood, and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text is found here in Nehemiah 13, verses 23 and 24, where we read, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen during Nehemiah's absence from Jerusalem, the spiritual condition of God's people had rapidly gone downhill. We've noted that the house of God was forsaken, and the Sabbath day was profaned, and now we see that many of the men of Judah had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, of Moab. To this comes the question of Nehemiah. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? If you will recall, back in chapter 10, of the book of Nehemiah, that was a spiritual high point in Jerusalem. The people of God had vowed not to do that. They would not marry heathen wives. We read, "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." They had made a vow. We make vows too. Marriage vows. We witness baptismal vows made this morning. But the evil one works very hard with regard to our vows before God. Those solemn promises which we will do for God's sake. Satan hates those vows. He works to undermine them, to get us into a position to compromise them, yea, to break them. The crucial reason for marrying in the Lord becomes very plain in the passage before us. In a word, the crucial, fundamental reason is children. For the children of these mixed marriages of a believer and unbeliever, these types of marriages resulted in children who could not speak a spiritual language, the language of the Scriptures, the Word of God. The language of the truth, the language of faith. We read, "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language." The children could not express spiritual language. Spiritual things were foreign to them. How dreadful. Faith of God's people wasn't known or confessed among the youth. It's in this light that we consider our text this morning under the theme, Judah's Children Speaking the Language of Ashdod. And we notice, first of all, the evil cause. Secondly, the dreadful consequence. And finally, we hear Nehemiah's final plea. Now we learn that this practice of mixed marriages, a marriage of one of Judah and one from a heathen nation, had become rather common, even advocated by some. Common. Nehemiah says, in those days also saw I Jews that married wives of Ashdod. Upon his return from the service of the king of Persia, he witnessed that this was taking place. Even though not that many years prior, the people had vowed that this would not happen, it was taking place. Not just as a rare exception either. It was even being done by the priests. We read in verses 28 and 29 of that, a grandson of Eliashib, the high priest, had married Sanballat's daughter. You recall the enemy, Sanballat, the Horonite, the one who opposed the building of the walls of Jerusalem, the man whose name means sin gives life. His daughter, the daughter of the man called Sin Gives Life, had married the son of the high priest. This had become a rather prevalent thing, just as it is today in much of what calls itself church. It was being advocated, promoted. We can see that from verse 27, where Nehemiah says, "Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil?" That question of Nehemiah implies that the men who were doing this tried to convince others, tried to convince Nehemiah and the people that what they were doing was okay. Shall we then hearken to you? No doubt they were making excuses, trying to justify themselves. We will bring these heathen partners to the faith later on. And after all, we grew up with these girls of Judah. They're like our sisters. We can't marry them. They were encouraging others to do this. Evil becomes bold when the bonds of holiness, the precepts of Jehovah, are broken by sexual immorality. Then it always results in something that becomes more and more blatant and bold. That evil tries to promote itself as legitimate, as right and good. And if you are against it, then, well, you are unloving. You are a bigot. Evil promotes itself. We see it today in with regard to many different issues. The reasons behind these mixed marriages, evidently, especially two, and of course both carnal. Obviously, at the forefront was lust, the beauty of these heathen women, the fact that these young women would do what the girls committed to the service of Jehovah would not do. These women of Ashdod and Moab and Ammon, they'd go out and have fun. They'd drink. They'd fornicate. They did not see that their bodies were the temples of the Holy Spirit, that their bodies were special possessions of the Lord. And one day for the godly husband that the Lord would give. These wicked women would not say no. They did not see themselves as precious daughters of Jehovah God. These unbelieving women had only this life. The love of God did not abide in their hearts. They had no reason why they would not give themselves over to the pleasures of sin, because they knew not the holy God of Israel. They let themselves be used by men. In close connection, there was also greed. That really comes through in the context of this whole chapter. The impression is left that the sin of materialism was very strong among the people of God. Again, nothing new under the sun. So it is today. Materialism is rampant. And so the questions on the heart of the young men and women in Judah when they sought marriage was not, well, who do I need to help me live my life to the glory of God as I travel toward heaven as a pilgrim and stranger in the earth? Far from it. The question more and more was, how do we obtain the things of this world that we desire? Our dream home. All the pleasures and treasures of sin. So that it was out of lust and greed that these men of Judah were forming these ungodly marriages. And yet, it really went deeper than these things. They were the symptoms, but Nehemiah put his finger on verse 27 when he says, "Shall we then transgress against our God?" That was the point. It was a matter of commitment to Jehovah God. The child of God has the confession, God, His glory, His truth, His service. God is everything to me. He is my Lord. He is my Master, my Savior, the love of my soul. He is fellowship and life unto me. His face will I seek. I will strive to be pleasing unto Him. But the men in marrying unbelieving were saying, "Well, that sounds nice. Nice words, but we can't take that too strictly. We can't carry these religious things too far. After all, our faith is a private matter. It shouldn't affect everything in our lives. It's not really a principal thing, this matter of worshiping God." Others are sincere in their religious beliefs as well. Whether the worship of Ashdod before Dagon, or we can worship God through Moab's vanity, Chemosh, or the abominations of the Ammonites. As long as people are sincere, what's the big deal? But of course, in reality, what mattered to their hearts was the beautiful bodies and the money. Beloved, marriage must have a spiritual unity. We serve one God, one faith, one hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Nehemiah exposed the evil of marrying outside of the truth, the faith of God. He exposed that by first of all citing a precept. And then he cited a precedent. Now, the precept is in verse 25. where he cites the Old Testament law. And we read, "And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons." And there Nehemiah was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. The chapter following, the one in which we read, Deuteronomy chapter 7, his anger and sternness was directed toward the fathers of these young men and women who were marrying heathens. Nehemiah was exercising Christian discipline. He reminds them of the Word of God, the precepts set forth by his servant Moses, was saying, "Do you have a concern for your son? Do you have a concern for your daughter's soul? A concern for their spiritual welfare? Don't you see that as a covenant father, you must counsel and direct your sons and daughters in the way of the Lord for the needs of their spiritual unity in their marriages?" And then he made reference to an important precedent from Scripture. In verse 26, he makes reference to Solomon. He reminds them, "Was there ever a king like Solomon? So wise, so acquainted with the workings of sin, so close to the very heart of God, he believed God." The picture of Christ, mind you. And yet what happened to him? He threw everything away that he knew. In foolish pride, he began to worship the idols of the heathen wives and concubines he brought into his palace. He made himself base in the sight of God. How did that happen? He married many wicked wives. The unholy unions, the lusts of the flesh, pornography, sexual sin, slew the world's wisest man, brought his soul this close to hell. Ruined so many ways his life and his accomplishments. Saved only by the mercy of God. Marriage is a place for holiness, sanctification. Two who by grace love the Lord are brought into life's closest bond. Now, will you have your sons or daughters enter into the bond divided spiritually, entering into an unequal yoke, serving different gods? And so it comes to us with urgency. Marry in the Lord. In the Lord. Only in the Lord. Then we have a place to go with our problems and troubles. Then we are together committed to one thing, to the honor and glory and service of our God in marriage and family. One goal striving for. Then we have together blessed fellowship, covenant fellowship with Him. Then we're not living at crossed purposes in marriage and in rearing of children. Then we may expect blessings. Blessings each morning anew. The dreadful consequence of these mixed marriages was to be found, as we've noted, in the children. The children of these marriages. The children grew up not understanding the spiritual language of a child of God. As we see in verse 24, "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Language is a serious thing. As we can see, going way back to Babel, where the Lord confused their languages. Language is more than just words. And here the problem wasn't that the children simply couldn't speak Hebrew, as if Hebrew was a more holy language than English or Spanish or Dutch. But one's language here refers to the expression of his heart, to that which one holds dear, and the way that that is expressed. That's the point. There is, as you know, a language of the sinful world. And it soon becomes plain as you listen to the language of the world and to those who are of that world of sin that this present life, the pleasures and treasures of sin, is all that they have. And then, on the other hand, there is by grace the language of God's people, His church, those who belong to Christ. And when you listen to them, it becomes very plain that their focus is not upon the here and the now, the things of this present world, but they have a hope in Christ, and their heart is set upon the things of the kingdom, that world which is to come. What a sad, devastating reality that the children could not speak that spiritual language, the language of faith. They couldn't comprehend it, couldn't grasp it. They could only understand the language of the world of sin. That's the idea. They could not speak in spiritual language of the things of Jehovah God, His precepts, His faithfulness, His mercy. They could only speak in the language of the world. The mother in the home spoke that language of the world. And almost without exception, the children followed her. They took hold of that language of the world. And supposing that the father was godly, coming home from work, perhaps a poor example in his weakness. Perhaps he would even try to talk about some spiritual things, the things of God, but his kids didn't get it, didn't understand. These weren't things they were used to hearing. It wasn't just the words that their mother used in the home while father was gone, but it was the whole manner of life, the way she talked to them, to others. Whenever she opened her mouth, it was her heart that was being seen, a heart that was hard, that loved not the Lord. Oh, beloved, let us not put our children in the care or under the instruction of those of this world of sin. No, never. We ourselves as parents must speak already to our little infants, like Kinsley. We must speak. We must sing the songs of Zion, the songs of faith unto them. We must talk to with them in using heaven's language, the language of the Word of God. Must continue as they grow and develop to speak that spiritual language, to hold God's word before them, to apply it unto their everyday lives as we go through the activities of the day. Must look at ourselves. What language do we speak? What language is spoken in our homes? We must know that spiritual language of faith, of the Word of God. We must ourselves continue to grow spiritually in our knowledge and understanding of that language. We must be fluent, conversive in that spiritual language. It's not something just for Sunday. Our children, young people, must know the language of the Reformed faith, the faith of our fathers, the language of our confessions, They must be conversant in that spiritual speech. Must look at ourselves. What tongue, what language do we use when things don't go right? When we have setbacks, when we have disappointments, troubles arise. What language do we speak when talking about others? What language do we speak concerning sexual matters? Is it the language of the world? The sayings and cliches of television, modern media? Do we sing the songs of this world? Do we know those things? Do we know how to talk and sing spiritually? Are we perhaps most fluent in the language of sports or of Hollywood? Knowledgeable in the language of social media and movies? Do we know the language of God's people, His church? It's vital. And we mustn't be ashamed of it, ever. Sometimes people who come from a different country and can't yet speak English fluently can be somewhat ashamed to speak. It becomes immediately evident that they're new. They're not at ease with their new language. Let us not be for a moment ashamed of the heavenly, spiritual language, speaking of Christ, the things of the kingdom. God forbid. What do we read in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This, beloved, is why we must marry in the Lord. So we speak one spiritual language together. Imagine marrying someone who doesn't speak the same human language as we speak. What a communication problem. But it's far more serious with respect to spiritual language. If we don't talk the same spiritual talk, we can't communicate. We're worlds apart. You will be drawn into her world or his world of unbelief. You see that Nehemiah's addressing this issue was crucial. Nehemiah saw to it that God's people would be brought to the knowledge of their sin, humbled before him, led in the way of repentance. He called for them to repent, yea, to marry in the Lord, to bring up their children in fear of Jehovah. And so let us be resolved that we shall live as covenant friends of our God in this world, setting the Lord, His Word, His truth before us always in our homes as we are united in the bond of marriage spiritually in the Lord, speaking the language of heaven, of eternal life with each other and with our children, having God, the God of our salvation, as our all in all. In that way, rich blessing. And this final confrontation and this book of Nehemiah closes in a prayer, a final plea. Remember me, O God, for good. As we've seen in the past weeks, this was a favorite prayer of Nehemiah. Numerous times in this chapter, previous chapters, Nehemiah would utter this plea, remember me, O God. Remember me, O God, concerning this. Remember me, O God, for my mercy's sake. Here, remember me, he says, for good. So brief, and yet, it really says it all. Nehemiah was placing himself, his life, his work, his heart, his motives before Jehovah God. His plea was that God would notice what he had done. He had done by God's grace and Spirit. He is asking God to remember, not to forget, the efforts he had performed in Jehovah's name. Assure me that I am held moment by moment in thy conscious thought and favor in Christ. Assure me that the Lord takes thought of me in mercy. We, beloved, must make that our prayer as well. Remember me, O God, for good. It's a pilgrim prayer as we journey through this life seeking to do the will of God as His children in the beautiful bond of marriage, as covenant parents, in our place and calling in the midst of His people and church, that we do so in utter dependency upon Him. Along our pilgrim way, we encounter hardships and trials. We see our sins. We experience difficulties and setbacks and sorrows, many obstacles that appear to be contrary to all God's promises. Many struggles and challenges that we have as parents. We need to pray, Lord, remember me. Remember me for good. Assure me that thou art mindful of me, my need, from moment. Remember me and note the labor that I have performed in thy name by thy grace. And may I experience thy grace, its sufficiency day by day. Must make this prayer our own. Pray it each and every day. Remember me, O God, for good. Lord, remember me as I have loved thy people, have sought their spiritual welfare, the good of thy cause. It brings us back to the theme of the book of Nehemiah, a man who is come to Jerusalem to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, came from his high position in the service of the king of Persia, not because he relished a challenge in construction, in the rebuilding of the devastated walls of the city, but because those walls represented the welfare and the needs of God's people, that they Jehovah their God. In a day of worldliness, materialism, when God's people's hearts were being hardened against God, Nehemiah's heart beat strong for Jehovah. He sought the spiritual well-being of God's people. And so he concludes the book to his devotion, his commitment to unto them. I cleanse them from all strangers, referring to the priests who had polluted themselves by marrying heathen wives. Nehemiah says, I appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. That is, he again worked to get things in order. He organized them. He assigned to them their spiritual duties, called them to be responsible and faithful in the service of the people. And we read further, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Nehemiah saw to it that the wood would be brought in regularly so that there would be the fuel needed for the burning of offerings. He took care with regard to the proper worship of Jehovah. He cared about the holiness of God's people, the maintenance of the worship of God, his church, that the ministry of God's word would be maintained and supported, the spiritual needs of God's people. We're at the forefront. Remember me, O God, for good. God's cause is represented in so many ways. In the covenant homes, families, mothers, fathers, marriages, youth that are committed to serve and glorify their God. The need for pastors and office bearers and covenant teachers in the schools. The needs in the communion of saints. The needs of God's people that are hurting. The needs are many, and Nehemiah recognized them. He did not turn back himself and to his own life in the palace of the king of Persia. He had a heart of compassion. He had a heart of commitment. He must simply labor for the glory of God and for the welfare of his people. Remember me, O God, that I have done this by thy grace. And still more, his devotion was rooted in prayer. It wasn't that Nehemiah simply knew he ought to pray. He didn't just go through the motions, didn't make some vain repetitions. That isn't what this brief prayer was. This wasn't a vain repetition. Remember me, O God. Not at all. Nehemiah was a man who laid hold of his God in prayer. Out of a deep sense of his need, of his dependency, and out of a deep awareness of the greatness, the glory, the sovereignty, the holiness of his God, he knew what it was to plead, to beseech the Most High. He cast himself upon God in prayer. Where was the secret of Nehemiah's spiritual strength and courage? He knew the God of Scripture, and he walked in dependence upon him in prayer. And out of that, Nehemiah had a deep personal faith. Note, he prays, remember me, O my God, for good. That personal pronoun is important. As it is throughout Scripture, in Galatians 2, verse 20, the Apostle says that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. True faith is always personal. It's not something abstract or vague. True faith is not theoretical. It unites us to our faithful Savior, the God of our salvation, so that he is in me and I am in him. It's not a matter of mere feeling. It's a matter of inward, true, personal conviction and experience. Remember me, O my God, for good. A life lived in the service of God in the service of his people, the service of his church, in the service of the covenant home, which is all in the service of God's cause, is a life that is well lived. It's not wasted. All other life lived for any other motives is a wasted life, but a life lived in the service of God's covenant, seeking the glory of his name, the welfare of his church, is worth living. All other pursuits have no value. Vanity of vanities, they end up worthless, but whosoever lives for the good and the welfare, the glory of God, the welfare of his people, shall enter into the joy of the Lord. May God give us grace to live as Nehemiah. O Lord, thou knowest that I seek thy glory. I seek the welfare of thy church, the welfare of my fellow saints. Remember me. Take note of me in thy grace and mercy. Nehemiah was ultimately brought into glory to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The words that all who by grace live for the glory of God, the welfare of his cause, shall one day hear. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, remember us, O God, for good. Such is our prayer. So bless our covenant homes, our marriages, our families, that we may teach our children thy language, the language of thy word, of the truth, of the reformed faith which we hold dear. And wilt thou write that language upon their hearts, we pray. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.